Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. Do we have any announcements? None?
Wednesday night.
We will be having church this Wednesday. We've been having a good time. If you're not coming, you're missing out. We eat. We laugh. We have some Bible study. And so if you're not coming, you're missing out. About 14 people here this past Wednesday. So we will have service this Wednesday. Wednesday week, next week Wednesday, we will not. Because unless someone else wants to lead it, I will be out of town. Tried to get Wyatt to lead it, but he would not. I say that because pressure may come from his left.
I'm not volunteering him to do stuff for this Wednesday.
Yeah, but we will have it this Wednesday, but not the following, unless something changes. If it does, we'll let you know. If there's no other announcements, let's take a moment and get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Father, we pray that you will be glorified today, that we will honor you in our singing, that we will honor you in the preaching of the word. Father, we pray that we will be edified, that we will grow in Jesus Christ, that we will look to you as our security, to look to you as the joy and the happiness in our life, and look to you to make the other things in life a blessing. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for those who are sick among us with physical, mental, emotional ailments. But we pray far greater for our spiritual condition, that we will grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that you will use us as a means to reach the lost with the gospel. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Ruth chapter 3, which is our sermon text, if you want to keep that place. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her, that she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let us pray once again. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, your word, and ask that you would bless the reading of it, that you would bless the preaching of it, and that you would bless us to hear and understand it, that we may go forth and glorify your name. For we pray in Jesus Christ and amen. Let's sing now. Let's stand. If you're able, hymn number 385, "They'll Know We Are Christians." 385. Please stand and sing if you're able. You may be seated. Spurgeon's Catechism this morning, because we should know what we believe and why we believe it. Our question number 27 says, or asked, wherein consists Christ's exaltation? The answer, Christ's exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up to heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. We have two scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and Mark 16:19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Thirdly, Acts 17:31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So we need to understand this, because Jesus isn't merely our Savior. Jesus isn't merely one who died for our sin. Christ has rose from the dead, which is the sign that the Father has accepted that sacrifice and his wrath is appeased. But Jesus is also the King, isn't he? We just do not look to him as our Savior, like, oh well, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven, so you know, that's all I need to know. Jesus is our King. He is the King for everyone, and eventually every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But he has been exalted. He is a king today. He is on the throne. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And there will come a day where he will judge the world at the last day. Amen? Amen. Well, let's sing once again hymn number 229. Are you washed in the blood? 229. 229. Please stand if you're able. Stretch your legs.
Have you been to Jesus on the cleansing bar? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his graceless love? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen? You may be seated. You washed in the blood of the Lamb. One of my daughter Emily's favorite hymns. If you'd like to turn back to Ruth chapter 3. Talk about do not fear. Ruth chapter 3. I hope you're enjoying the book of Ruth. It's a short book, but very good. Ruth chapter 3. Ruth, I guess, in some senses, reads kind of like a love story, doesn't it? And this love of that develops between Ruth and Boaz and of course, all the hardship that came before that. But it's about this book, and I hope you're seeing that as you read through it and as you hear me speak from it, that it's about a greater love, and it's about the love of God for His people. It's about a love He has for His sheep who have strayed. And that's the real love story here that you should be picking up on. And so in the midst of this love story, though, is a lot of concern. There's hardship and there's fear. And when we think of fear and that the fear of that Naomi and Ruth may have had is, you know, Naomi lost her husband and then Ruth lost her husband and Naomi's son. And the other daughter-in-law went back to her people and they journeyed back to Bethlehem. Ruth knows she's probably not going to be accepted. She's a foreigner. And so they probably had a number of fears, and we can sense that in Naomi's bitterness. But just like Ruth and Naomi, you know, it matters where we look for the answers when it comes to fear. You know, much of our answers to our fear, whether we have a fear of death, maybe we have fear of accountability to a creator, so therefore we pretend that there isn't one. Maybe we have a fear of the unknown. Maybe we have fear of earthly things as they were having. Maybe we have a fear of going hungry or a fear of being without work. But much of how we react to these fears is either avoidance, meaning we just try to avoid the fear or put it out of our mind or not think about it. We surround ourselves with other things. We don't stop to think. Maybe we address it through wealth or the pursuit of wealth. May we address it through the pursuit of security or comfort or perceived security. But deep down, the scripture says this and I know it, but deep down we all know that in the ultimate eternal sense we're fooling ourselves if we try to address our fears and our need for comfort and security through the world or the things it offers. But we can see through this simple story of Ruth and Boaz, we can see in this chapter 3 reveals what the real answers to fears are. So let's look at our story. And the first thing I want you to think about is our hope lies in the fulfilling of the law and the promises and commands of God, not the avoiding of them. And so we see some changes happening, as I hope you were paying attention as I read. But Naomi says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" Now, we knew in the last chapter that Ruth has gone out. She is working in the field. Boaz has made provision for her to work in the field so that they have something to eat. And she's working hard. She has to work all day. It's hot and so forth. And so I think Naomi's alluding to that when she says rest. But I think she's looking for ultimately beyond that and something lasting security for Ruth and for herself. And we're seeing this change in Naomi, aren't we? We're not hearing the bitterness and the self-absorption. She's caring for Ruth, and you hadn't heard that before, had you? She did tell Ruth to go back, and you may have perceived that as caring when they were in Moab. But since then, it was all boo-hoo, woe is me, God hates me, feeling sorry for herself. But now, she's actually thinking of Ruth, because I found it interesting that, you know, Ruth went out to work, and Naomi doesn't go. You know, I think it'd be, you know, you're working your tail off in the heat, two people are better than one, right? And it would certainly be less dangerous for Ruth. So we're seeing this change in Naomi. We're seeing that she has hope, and that hope is through Boaz. And so because she sees that, she's concerned, and she says, is not Boaz our relative? You've been working with his young women. You know, he's going to be, you know, they're bringing in all this barley, and somebody has to guard it, and it's his turn. I think that's what she means about he's going to be there tonight at the threshing floor. And so she says, you know, I'm so concerned about your security and about mine. There's an opportunity here with Boaz. Now, I don't think this is the next day from the events from chapter 2. I think a number of weeks has passed. So these ladies are getting a little anxious, aren't they? Well, you know, Boaz noticed Ruth. He took an interest in her, but he hasn't texted or called her not once. No like on Facebook. Nothing like that, has he? And they're wondering what's going on. Why has anything else happened, I believe? Because I think it has been a number of weeks has passed, and Ruth's just working, right? Out there working, doing her thing. And so I think Naomi says, it's about time we women take this into our own hands, and here's our opportunity. He's going to be there. He's going to be guarding the grain. It's opportunity for you. Now, what does she say for her to do? Now, after you finished working and you've been out there sweating in the heat all day, go over and talk to him. No. What does she tell her to do? Wash yourself. Take a good bath. You stink. Anoint yourself, meaning make yourself smell nice. Clean yourself up. You know, be as pretty as you can be. Now, Ruth's a younger woman. I think Boaz is a little older, as we hear from what he says in his statement here in a few minutes. And so she's making herself attractive, and Ruth may have been an attractive lady because Boaz noticed her in that last chapter, didn't he? And I think that says something. So clean yourself, make yourself pretty, and put your cloak on, dress up, and go to the threshing floor. And gives her specific instructions on what she should do. And why is Naomi doing this? Because this isn't just something Naomi's making up, or this is something that the women were known to do. This is something that's in the law when it comes to asking to be redeemed. See, I told you last week that this has to do, in their culture, and according to Scripture, if you had ladies like this who their husbands had passed and they had no sons, they had no one to care for them, they had what they called kinsmen redeemers. And that's where a member of the family, a male, could take these women or take a woman as a wife so that that family continued on. Because the husband had died, the sons had died, and her husband had property. Elimelech would have had property in Bethel and his family, well, whatever he had inherited from his family. So what happens to that? Well, women didn't own those things in that day, right? So what would happen was the male would take the woman. She would marry a near kinsman, the nearest kinsman to her. It would be her husband's brother or whoever it would be, would marry him. And then the firstborn child that she would have would inherit the property of that husband who had deceased, and there was no one else to carry on the line. So the firstborn son by that union would be the one who would inherit those things and continue on that man's name. So that is something they did in that culture at this time. So that's what Naomi's putting Ruth up to here. When she says, you go, you lay at his feet, gives her specific instruction on what to do, because this was the procedure, wasn't it? Isn't it interesting that how often do we overlook the law of God? Naomi and her family had been known to do what? Ignore the law of God. God had led them to the promised land. They had the instructions of the Lord, but because there was a famine, instead of trusting God, they had went to Moab. Fallen under the discipline of God. Her husband dies, her sons dies, and we've talked about that. Firmly believe that God was disciplining them for not doing what he had told them to do. And yes, God does do that. So how often do we overlook the law as Naomi had been doing? But what is she doing now? She is finding her hope actually in the law of God, isn't she? And she's looking to God, looking to His law. And that's where she's placing her hope. Because they hadn't done that before. Now, I want to bring out for a minute, if you were to study this, depending on your study Bible, or if you're an avid studier and you may have commentaries or something, I want to bring out that some of them aren't going to lay it out like I do, because there's kind of a two different interpretations on what's going on in this chapter. Some people like me believe it's all on the up and up. What's going on here is noble. There's nothing shady or sexual or that type thing going on here. But some commentators, because the Hebrew words that are used in this passage can have multiple meanings, just like our words can have, some of them believe that something sexual is going on here. Naomi is putting Ruth up to seducing Boaz, and they believe some of the comments here means that she does seduce him and in order to force him to marry her and so forth and so on. Could it mean that? Yes, but meanings are always determined by the context. I don't think it means that because of what's the way the story unfolds, what Naomi tells her to do, the things that Ruth says, the things that Boaz says. I don't think that's the case. And I don't think that's went on. Because what she would be doing is she would be more or less putting Ruth up to prostitution. And I don't think that's the life lessons that God is trying to bring out to us through His Word. So I don't think that that's it, and it doesn't fit. But I did want to mention that to you in case one of you all would pick up a book and start reading about it and say, well, he was crazy. Michael's a clown. You know, this guy says, well, yeah, there's two different interpretations, and you have to have some sense and read the Word and figure out what it means. So I don't think this is prostitution. I don't think this is entrapment. I think that Naomi is trying to prompt Boaz, because she know he's a man of character, he's known to do the right thing, that she's trying to get him to act as a kinsman redeemer according to the law. Because they may be wondering, and I'm wondering, maybe you're wondering, what is Boaz waiting on? He knows that Ruth has this need. He has taken care of her in the sense that he's allowed her to take grain from his fields and so forth. So what is he waiting on? Well, one answer could be is that Boaz is sensitive that Ruth had lost her husband, and that he may assume that she is mourning and that it would be improper for him. Maybe he's got a longer time period in mind before he would propose marriage or offer to be the kinsman redeemer or that type of thing. Because maybe he thinks she's in mourning. So that could be the other reason that Naomi tells her that you want to clean up, you want to make yourself attractive, you want to put on these type clothes. Why? Because it would be a signal. In that day, what you wore mattered, and you want to signify to him that you're not in mourning and that you are available, so to speak, for marriage. So Ruth does what she asked, which shows submission, not only to her mother-in-law, but to the laws of God. Ruth is a Moabite. She has said she's going to follow the God of Israel, so she must be submissive to the laws of God. So she's going to do that. Then, of course, these are all life lessons for us, that our hope should be in fulfilling God's law, not avoiding it. And that if you're going to live by God's law and you want to reap the blessings of the things that God has commanded us, then we got to be submissive to it, don't we? Now, in this culture, she goes down, she lies at his feet. The other reason I don't think something sexual is going on here is this was known in that culture. Often people would have to sleep in the same room, and the masters would sleep one way, servants would sleep at their feet, perpendicular to the master. So they would lay crossways at their feet. And so that this was a normal custom, and that's what Ruth was doing. It's normal in this culture, and I think it was normal in the Japanese culture when they had masters and servants, that's what way people would sleep when they slept in the same room. So she signifies that she's going to signify that she wants Boaz to redeem her, and she's going to make this request redemption. Ruth is not leaving this up to Boaz. Now, Naomi told her to go lay at his feet, you know, kind of like prompt him to do the right thing. But Ruth is not going to leave it up to him, is she? Because when Boaz in verse 9 says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So it is known, and now she says this, so she's not waiting on him to draw a conclusion. She's not going to wait on him to make the first move. This is kind of bold on her part as a woman, as a female in this time, that she is making a request to him. And you know what this means? We know that this phrase, "spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer," she is asking to be engaged. That's what she's doing. It would be like when we say, we give a ring and ask someone to marry, and that's a sign of the engagement. She's asking to be engaged to Boaz. It is a marriage proposal. She's saying, "Will you marry me? Be my kinsman redeemer." Redeem. Her husband was Mahlon, Naomi's son. Redeem me, that the, you know, and all those reasons, so that their line can carry on and all that. And it's interesting, what Ruth is asking Boaz to do is what Boaz prayed for her in chapter 2, verse 12, when Boaz said, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Ruth is more or less said, "Will you marry me?" And not only that, she's asking Boaz to be the answer to his own prayer that he had prayed for her. How often do you pray to God and you want your prayer to be answered? Do you ever think that you may be the answer to the prayer you prayed for yourself or for someone else? So this has a lot to do with character, both Ruth's character and Boaz's character. Because submission to the law requires action, doesn't it? And it requires character. There's so much going on here, ladies and gentlemen. This isn't the way things work in our culture, is it? So let's read over that. So she says, "I am your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She's come. You know, they had this big event. He's eaten. He's drank. So you know how that goes. None of us know how that goes, but for some people, you may get sleepy, mightn't you? Some of you look like you had a big meal before you came in here. Right? But it can make us sleepy. So he sleeps, she comes, she uncovers his feet. There's a disagreement. They don't know if this was just the protocol. Was this the way of making sure he woke up as his feet got cold? I'm not sure. But she does. He's startled. And there's a woman at his feet. He asked the question. That's what she said. Verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men." So that's what makes me think he's a little older. So she just hasn't took off after the young, good-looking guys that were around. Or looking for someone who may have been poor or rich, you know, whatever her ideals were. Boaz is saying, "You're a person of character. You're a person of discernment." She's actually doing the wise thing here. And so he's going to give her assurance, isn't he? Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." And that's why when I thought about fear, I called this "Do Not Fear," you know, this whole thing, this whole book can be about the love that God has for us. And often we fear our life. We fear life in general. We can fear death and all those things I mentioned that we can have fears about. But, you know, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, for those who hear the assurance of God, our Father, we don't have to fear, do we? It's just as Boaz is saying to Ruth. God has said, he's made promises to us. He has promised us an inheritance. He has promised us eternity. And he says, "I will do for you all that you ask." Not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. And we don't have to fear. Because of His great love for us. God's love is a very great love, but it is a conditional love. So Boaz gives her this assurance. This is not our typical marriage proposal, is it? It's based, our typical marriage proposal. I'm not saying 100%. I say typical because in most instances, it's based on what? It's based on emotion, isn't it? Our typical marriage proposal is based on love. Right? Emotion. It's based on looks. It may be based on personality. It may be based on those things, isn't it? Now, a lot of times we think that's what it's supposed to be based on. And it is so ingrained in our culture that maybe some of the things I'm about to say, you're all going to think is crazy. Especially Haley, Kylie, and Chloe. Right? Or anybody else that's unmarried in our group. That as we grow up, we're told that you're supposed to get married for love. We see movies about arranged marriages and, you know, evil. You got to marry for love. Well, what is love? Our problem in our culture is love is you could be just as easily talking about your love for a sports car or a hot dog or fashion or whatever as you can talk about love between a man and a woman when it pertains to marriage. Do we really know what love is? It's almost always based on emotion, and those emotions are what I said, looks, personality, how we feel. We've turned it into this romance novel type thing, and that's what we think it should be based on, but I'm not saying there shouldn't be love, but what kind of love and what is that love based on is the question I'm asking you. If it's based on emotion, lust, whatever, it will fade. Not it might. It will. And you say, well, my grandma and grandpa, they fell in love, you know, with an emotional love. And they were attracted to each other. Love at first sight. And they lasted 100 years, you know, whatever. Well, I'm telling you what. If your grandma and grandpa were here, they would tell you that that marriage grew into something else that wasn't just based on looks or personality or whatever. Because I can tell you, looks fade. Not sometimes, always. And you can have plastic surgery to the end of time. You'll just look all plastically and weird. I would advise you to grow old naturally. Stay in shape. Exercise. Eat right. You know, that's your best hope. You know, this isn't. Right? But they would tell you that something else had to be there. Now, they may be unfortunate that this love at first sight turned out to have the elements that it needed. Because what you have to base a marriage on is commitment. But that doesn't sell books and make nice movies, does it? It's got to be based on commitment. That's why we stand before our Maker and Creator and say, till death do we part. That I'm going to be faithful to this covenant. That I will be true. I will not stray. I will provide the emotion support, the loving support, right? The friendship, the companionship. And you know what amazes me is people get married, and if I marry somebody, I don't marry two unbelievers because the Bible forbids it. I won't marry a believer and an unbeliever because the Bible permits it, unless there's extenuating circumstances, like if the lady would be with child. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Because it's that important, isn't it? But it's about commitment. And when you make that commitment, when you make those promises before God, that's why I was getting ready to say, I always want people to go through counseling. And almost nobody ever does. They don't want to sit down with you even for an hour. They're marrying a person, tying themselves to an individual for life. But no, I ain't got time to listen to you for an hour. That I might need to know something about marriage. That I might need to know what the Bible says about it. And I can tell you firsthand that the Bible says it's better to remain unmarried than to marry the wrong person. And I can tell you that's 100% amen. You don't want to do the wrong thing. It's got to be based on commitment. It's got to be based on character, because looks fade and personality is not what you think. Because when you're dating, it's the false personality and the false person. It's the best foot forward. It's the always nice. And then people get married, the dating's over, and they're no longer putting that other person ahead of themselves and everything. They start to put themselves. It's what I want. How come you can't put the cap on the toothpaste? Pick your socks up. Do this. Why don't? And everybody's looking out for themselves, and it will not last. Now, you can believe me or not. You can head right down that path, and you can suffer for it. But it better be based on character. It better be based on commitment. Who are their parents, right? What are their outlook? What do they want out of life? What do they value? What are their morals? Because that's what's really going to matter. That's what mattered here. This isn't our typical marriage proposal, is it? It's not based on emotion. Ruth values who Boaz is as a man. What he's about. Not because of his age or the way he looks. Same thing about Ruth. Now, Boaz may have been a handsome man. I don't know. Ruth may have been a good looking lady. But that's not what they're basing this on, is it? Because once you marry somebody, you'll find out, I don't care what they look like. And I'm not making reference to Aaron, bless her heart, over here. Everybody's thinking, man. It won't be as attractive to you if they're no good at all. So that's what real love should be based on. And that's what we should understand it, isn't it? Because that's a conditional love, isn't it? We like to think that the greatest love is an unconditional love. It's not. A greater love would be a conditional love. God has conditional love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's a conditional love, isn't it? God loved the world in this way. Whoever believes on his Son. Right? Isn't that wonderful? And we get from the story that Boaz is willing to marry Ruth despite her being a foreigner, despite whatever social stigma that may come upon him. And so God has defined his love that it's not based on blood, is it? God's love isn't based on, you don't have to be a Jew. The New Testament said there's neither Jew nor Greek, is there? It's not an ethnic thing. Family is not defined by blood in God's eyes. It's defined by commitment. And Boaz's view was not based on blood. It was based on commitment. That's why the New Testament says not all physical children of Abraham are Abraham's children. Right? It's those who are of faith. That's why in the Old Testament it was all about Israel and this ethnic people. To bring about Jesus Christ through the seed. We're finding out on Wednesday night, right? But in the New Testament, it says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. That it's if you have the faith of Abraham that makes you a child of God. Who is Israel? That's why I don't try to be mean. Too many people view an ethnic people over in Israel and a Middle Eastern country, you would think that they're higher and better than Jesus Christ. Churches all over our nation have this attitude. I'll simply say this. I would hope and pray that every Jew would be saved. But I hope and pray every Philistine and Canaanite and Islamic, and whoever would be saved as well. And I got news for you. I don't care if you live over there. I don't care if you got a Jewish background. You either believe upon Jesus Christ and be saved, or you will be lost. There's neither Jew nor Greek. The people of God are not a physical people. It's a spiritual people. The whole New Testament drives that home. Read Hebrews. It's this people of faith. So do you hear the assurance that Boaz gave Ruth? I will redeem you. Now, he throws a little wrench in there. He says, but there's a person closer in relation that would be first to do that. So I have to go to him to see if he is willing. If he's willing, good, he says. If he's not, then I will redeem you. He says, lie down until morning. So she lays at his feet until morning. They rose up. It's still dark. He sends her out, right, and all that. So Ruth's going to have patience, isn't she? Boaz is going to redeem her. He's made these promises, but it's going to be in the right time frame, isn't it? And so she has to be patient. I'm assuming she may have been thrown by that. But he's gave his assurance, and she's going to have faith and trust. And you know, just as God loves us and he has redeemed us, he's not going to consummate that until he decides that it's my day to die or he returns. We got to have patience, don't we? We just got to be obedient and live for him, knowing that he knows best far more than Boaz. Faith and trust is required. But Boaz gives her gifts. Why does he do this? I think he's protecting her reputation, isn't he? If someone sees her going home, she's got a load of barley on her back. She's been working. Right? And I don't think he's trying to be dishonest. He's trying to protect her because nothing wrong has happened here. But I know it wouldn't be like this around here, but you know, maybe in this culture people would be apt to talk. Right? They might wonder where she's been and where she's going. You know, they would. So he's protecting her reputation. And this is why I don't put any stock in the sexual theory that some theologians have about this chapter. The romance novel theory is because Boaz is worrying about protecting her reputation and all the things he does here. So he gives her this. He gives her 6 measures of barley. They say that weighs about 80 pounds. Not only was Ruth good looking, not only was she young, she did CrossFit or something, right? She was packing 80 pounds on her back. She was packing 80 pounds. She was strong. But 6 measures, and a lot of commentators say it's interesting that he gave her 6, not 7. 7 is the number of completion. And if Boaz wanted to signify something to Ruth that he's going to fully fulfill his promise, maybe he should have gave her 7 measures. He only gave her 6, but maybe he gave her 6 because there's something else that Ruth needs, right? It's not complete, but it will be. And one thing that Ruth needs is not only a promise to be redeemed, most likely this may allude to children. That she needs to have children to continue the line. So there needs to be patience. There needs to be waiting. Ian Duckett said in his commentary, Ruth 3 compels us to ask, what am I willing to risk and for what? What am I willing to risk and for what? See, we don't want to fear, do we? Do not fear. Because fear causes us not to take risks, doesn't it? Fear is what causes us not to spread the gospel. Fear is what causes us not to speak up. Fear is what causes us not to do the right thing. Now, doing the right thing doesn't mean being obnoxious or, you know, any of that. Think of Daniel. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People who were able to live within they were slaves in a culture. Be obedient to God, yet love, respect, and do the right things when it came to the people they had to live with. So Mr. Duggan asked, what am I willing to risk and for what? Consider the stuff we take risk for, but we won't risk for the gospel. We will risk for a lot of things. a career, sports, maybe a person, a relationship. But what do we risk for the Lord? Ruth was willing to risk it all. She didn't go back to her own people. She gave up her family and her people. And that was because of God. She wanted to serve the God of Israel, even if it meant giving up her home. And she goes with Naomi and she risked being rejected. No one may accept her in this foreign land. But she took that risk to serve the Lord. She takes the risk to go work the field. She takes the risk to listen to Naomi and go to Boaz. Boaz could have, he didn't have to do this. He could have said, "What's wrong with you? You blankety blank, get away from me." He could have ruined her life. But he didn't. And Ruth took that risk. And we need to ask ourselves today, what are you willing to take risk for? When it comes to obedience, when it comes to God's commands and His law, when it comes to that great commission that He tells us to go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things I've commanded you. And I am with you always, even unto the end. What are you willing to risk? Do you know the Lord today? Do you live your life in fear? Do you watch too much news? Maybe you need to put your stock and security in what Ruth did. Maybe we all need to be a little more concerned about the Lord and His commands instead of what the world is doing. Amen? Let's turn to hymn number 435, "Just As I Am." 435. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, we have this time. It's called an invitation. It's not magical. It's just a time that you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and make it known and request baptism and so forth. But that isn't the only time you can. You can see me after the service. Call me during the week or one of the other church people that you feel comfortable with. Maybe you're a Christian. I hope this Sunday, as in every Sunday, you are encouraged to listen to what the Lord's Word has to say. And instead of thinking your neighbor, think that it may apply to you. As we sing, 435.
To
Will you bow your heads? Most gracious Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.